Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's an absolute pleasure to be here today, even though I was your second choice. It really just means a lot to me. Well, what a great place to be on a Sunday morning. What a great church. There's a really great vibe here, a great atmosphere here, and I think City View Church is the best church happening in the city of Carlisle, Vic Park. What do you think, everybody? Absolutely. And why wouldn't you want to be here on a Sunday morning? Amen. So God bless you all. And so I got a message I want to bring in just a few moments, but the Holy Spirit is here. And when we talk about a great atmosphere, we're talking about a great atmosphere because we've got relationships with one another, but also God is here. The Holy Spirit is here. And so, you know, our theme today is missions, and we're going to stick with that. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit wants to touch our lives. He wants to touch you. And you can come into church and you can be weighed down with a problem, but the Holy Spirit knows all about that. So we're just going to pray. Maybe you need a touch from the Lord in your body right now. Maybe there's stuff going on at home. Who knows that? It's hard to bring up kids these days. Yes, yes. So we just need to pray about that. So we're going to pray. And so let's just bow our heads. And if you're saying, oh God, I've got a need today. Oh, Holy Spirit, just help me today. Well, then just lift your hands to the Lord like you're about to receive something in Jesus' name, because that's what's going to happen. The Lord's going to give you the desires of your heart. And so, Father, we just come before you and we thank you for church. Thank you for the anthems of praise that we've sang today. Thank you for your presence. And Lord, we thank you that you love us. And Lord, we just bring our needs before you in the name of Jesus. And right across this audience, Father, we just pray, Holy Spirit, for miracles in people's lives, in their bodies, in their families. We pray your kingdom come in deliverance and healing today. Into our lives, we pray. We present our needs to you and receive the answers today in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, we pray for those who are watching this service online at home. And we pray also for miracles for them today as well in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. And they shouted, well, it is a joy to be here. I've got a message I want to bring, but I asked Pastor Pamela, and by the way, sometimes I listen to your service online. I like to go to the gym, and I like to listen to different services, and I like to hear Pastor Pamela preach. What a great preacher. You really are, honestly. And so you're so blessed to be able to come. You know what you get at City View Church? I'll tell you what you get at City View Church. You get a solid message from the Word of God at City View Church. You don't get a TED talk. You don't get a motivational talk. You get a word from the Bible. Amen. And so I want to say congratulations on you. I just about get born again in the gym every week when I hear Pastor Pamela preach. Anyway, I asked for permission to give you 10 reasons on why you should be part of pledging to give to missions. I think missions is a really big deal to me personally, to our church as well. And we for a number of years, were just receiving offerings for missions, but then we changed over to pledges. And I think pledges is a really smart way to give to missions. So there's 10 reasons. Are you ready, everybody?
Yes.
Okay. So number one is this. Reasons to do a missions pledge for 12 months. When you give a missions pledge, it's a planned investment of your money and the souls of people in other countries. It's an investment. This is investment that lasts for eternity and causes a high return for you also. That's number one. That's number one. Number two is when you give a pledge, people tend to give more. So that means we can reach more people for Jesus Christ. Number three, our missionaries are dependent upon us. They need to set their budgets. Missionaries dependent upon you this morning. Number four, missions giving focuses your attention on giving beyond yourself. Gee, that's a big one these days. Number five, you give out of conviction about the cause of Christ. I'm very fussy about this. A lot of people give out of feeling. We should never give out of feeling. We give out of conviction. So, you know, in our church, what used to happen if we had a good mission speaker, the missions offering used to be high. But if we had a lousy mission speaker, the missions offering used to be low because people were giving out of feeling. But when you pledge, you give out of conviction. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. I've already decided what I'm going to give. And giving out of conviction is superior to giving out of a feeling. Number six, It stretches your faith. And what I would encourage you to do, my wife and I, we do this and we challenge our church to do this. We try to always increase our missions giving every year. So what we pledged last year, we try to increase it a little bit. It stretches your faith. Amen. Amen. Number seven, your heart will be drawn to missions when you give to missions. See, some people don't care about missions. And you know, if you don't care about the missions, you need to care about missions. And to help you care about missions, put your money in it. Because as soon as you start putting your money in something, you're interested in what it's going to. So, you know, your heart will be drawn to missions when you give to missions. Number eight, this is practical, but it helps with budgeting. We're able to commit our support when we know how much the church will give. And can I just say congratulations on 100% return upon your pledges that you gave. That was pretty well 100%. That's actually very unusual. Most churches who do pledges, they're really rejoicing if they get an 80% return. You gave 100% return. Which means you're actually above average, and congratulations to all of you on that one. Number nine, God will bless you for giving to missions. Praise the Lord! Come on, everybody! You know, the days ahead are going to be tough days. You need the blessing of God. How do I get the blessing of God? Well, one way is you give to missions. Number 10, you give to missions out of your love for God. I remember a preacher one time, a guy called David Cartledge. He was talking about our tithes, but I'm applying it to missions. And he says, come on, everybody, hold your money in your hand. And I think he said something like this. No matter what I say and do, then he pointed to the money, but this is what I really think of you. And this is with missions. No matter what I say and do, this is what I really think of you. Now, if I was at Real Life Church, I'd have 11th reason. I don't know how well it would go down with you guys, but I'd say Real Life Church, the 11th reason would be if you don't give to missions, you'll go to hell. So I just, you know. And everybody knows that I was just joking about that. Or maybe I wasn't. I don't know. There's a lot of bad news on TV, on the radio. You get bombarded with bad news all the time. But there is also good news because God is moving by His Spirit around the world. You know, you can get so saturated in the news feeds that you think, well, this is it. It's all finished. It's just absolutely terrible. But you know, there's another side to the coin, and that is the moving of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I'm heavily involved in missions. And just a couple of things you might find interesting is that one of the fastest growing churches on the planet right now is a church that is in Iran. There's a real move of God going in the nation of Iran. It's actually incredible. And some people have said, why on earth? They ask Christians there, why on earth is a church what's growing so rapidly? What's contributing to the growth of the church? And their response was, it's the Ayatollah. Literally. People are becoming disillusioned with the faith of that place and turn to the Lord. Afghanistan. Most of you are aware that Afghanistan is a really hard place to be a Christian. There's no churches in Afghanistan. No churches at all. But yet there's a move of the Spirit in Afghanistan. It's actually a massive move of the Spirit going on, and yet there's no churches. But people are tuning into the radio, hearing the gospel being preached. And many of those people who are turning to the Lord are Taliban people turning to the Lord. So I just want to encourage you, God is moving by His Spirit. And even with Islamic people, they estimate that 15% of Muslims who are turning to the Lord, and we're talking about many Muslims are turning to the Lord around the world, a lot of them are turning to the Lord. 15% are saying that they've had dreams and visions about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just away recently and it came up with people I was just speaking with, and they were talking about a whole family of Muslims that came to the Lord because every member of the family had the same dream on the same night about Jesus. And so, you know, you got bad news, but there's good news happening because Jesus said, I will build my church. And so when, you know, here we are in Australia, and I know it's a bit of a grind at times, but when you're putting money in the missions offering, it's making a difference somewhere around the world. And you know, one day, I really believe this is going to happen to you, is that one day when you get to heaven, and who's going to heaven? Are you sure? Good. But one day you're going to be in heaven, you're going to be strolling along down those pearly streets, and somebody's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, excuse me, and they're going to say, I just wanted to come and thank you. Because I lived in Iran, or I lived in Cambodia, I lived in Africa. You don't know me, but you gave to missions. So the gospel came to me and I got saved. I want to thank you for giving to missions. So God bless you as we fill out our pledge forms in a few moments. Well, what I want to do now is start with a scripture. And Father, we just pray, Lord, for all of us today, that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. Pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open to you. We've all had a busy week. We've all got stuff to do later in the day. But right now, this is our sacred moment. And we pray, Holy Spirit, Lord, as I speak, Lord, you also will be speaking to our hearts and minds, we pray. Pray for good fruit to come out of this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Got the Bible verses and slides happening. So I want to read from Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. And we should have that on the screen there. Yes, you have. It says this, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He was told to go. What did he do? He got up and went in the opposite direction to the Lord. And so begins one of the Bible's most fascinating stories. The story of the reluctant missionary named Jonah. Jonah is the man in the Bible who was swallowed alive, literally, this is a literal story, by the way, by a giant fish. His story covers just four chapters, small chapters in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. However, the story of Jonah is so much more than just a strange event about a man being swallowed by a large fish. Jonah wrote about this episode in his life to show just how way out of step he was with the heartbeat of God. This is a message for all of us today. Jonah was a prophet, he was a preacher to the ancient nation of Israel, and he lived about 750 years before the birth of Christ. At that time, Israel had a dangerous nation on its doorstep, and that was the nation of Assyria. There's always a dangerous nation on the doorstep of Israel. And Assyria's capital was Nineveh, and the Assyrians were a brutal people. In fact, if you got all of the empires of the world and listed them from the most brutal, the Assyrians would feature in the top three most brutal empires in history. History tells us that they committed terrible atrocities to the nations and cities that they conquered. They were immoral and they were given over to witchcraft and the worship of evil deities. And they wanted to absorb tiny little Israel into their growing empire. And so like every other Israelite, Jonah had a racial issue with the Assyrians. He just hated them and he just despised them. And so when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it, he quickly packed his bags and he went in the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa, which was a seaport. I've actually been to Joppa. And he boarded a ship that was sailing far away to a place called Tarshish. The ship set sail and Jonah went to his cabin. And what do? He fell asleep. Make sure none of you fall asleep this morning. While he was sleeping, God sent a powerful wind on the water and a violent storm hit the ship. Interesting, God was the one who sent the storm. Not every storm in your life is from the enemy. Nonetheless, the sailors did everything they could to keep things safe aboard that ship. Yet while they were fighting hard against the storm, Jonah remained asleep, enjoying his dreams of not going to Nineveh. The captain then went and woke Jonah up and he asked him, "How can you sleep at a time like this?" And brothers and sisters, isn't that what the Lord is saying to his church today? To the Australian church, how can you sleep at a time like this? Because some Christians, I don't normally like to talk about like this, you know, I don't want to have a go at other Christians, but I'm just saying it how it is. Some Christians are spiritually asleep to what God is doing and asleep to what is happening in the world. And yet God has given us clear instructions to go
and make disciples of all the nations, but many Christians are just going in the opposite direction to the purposes of God. But that's not City View Church. Amen?
Amen.
With good reason, the Bible says to us, be on your guard. Do not sleep like the others. Stay alert. Be clear-headed. Know what God is doing and get on board. The captain questioned Jonah, and Jonah claimed responsibility for the storm because he was running away from God. This just terrified the pagan captain and his sailors. And then the captain and sailors then asked Jonah what they should do to make the storm stop. You know, Jonah, what should we do about this? Jonah told them to throw him over the side of the ship, and only then would the storm stop. Wow. Wow, that sounds like Jonah was being really noble. And what a brave guy. But I suggest to you that he wasn't brave at all. He was just racist. Jonah had such a racist attitude towards the Assyrians that he would rather have been thrown over the side into the ocean than turn around and go back to Nineveh. He'd rather die than have to speak to the Assyrians. However, the sailors who were not followers of God tried to do the right thing. Who knows that sometimes pagans can try and do the right thing? Amen. Who's sitting next to a pagan right now? Anybody, just put your hand down. They tried to do the right thing, and they did everything they could to fight the storm so that no harm would come to Jonah, but to no avail. So eventually they gave in, you know the story, and they threw Jonah over the side of the ship, and then the storm immediately stopped, which was just incredible, supernatural. Jonah then sank into the sea, expecting that he would die, and that would be it. It would be all over. But suddenly, out of nowhere, a great fish swallowed him whole. Anybody seen that movie, Meg? The Meg? Well, you shouldn't have. Put your hands down. Bad of you. Just joking. But there's a big fish on. Anyway, let's move along. God, in his mercy, had sent the giant fish to rescue Jonah, not chew him up. It was to rescue him. And without that fish, Jonah would have surely drowned. Absolutely. And so for 3 long days in the belly of the giant fish, Jonah endured utter darkness. It wasn't like there was a light switch in there, you know. It was utter darkness. He endured the putrid smell and the constant sloshing of the fish's stomach, splashing all over him. Jonah would have thought that he was in hell. And interestingly, when Jonah later wrote this story, because he wrote it after the whole event, he put together a beautiful poem of his prayers to God that he prayed actually from hell, from the stomach of that fish. And you can read that beautiful poem in Jonah chapter 2. You should all read it. Finally, God ordered the fish to vomit Jonah onto the beach. Now, today we make a distinction between fish and whales. And there's a debate. Was Jonah swallowed by a fish or was it by a whale? Because we know a whale is a mammal. But back then in the ancient world, there was no distinction between fish and whales. A whale back then was considered a fish in those ancient days. So the chances are that Jonah was actually swallowed by a whale. And the sperm whale is especially known for vomiting out its stomach contents. So he was probably swallowed by a sperm whale. Either way, Jonah found himself lying in a puddle of whale vomit on the beach. His hair, his skin, his clothes were probably bleached by the whale's stomach enzymes. Jonah stank. And he would have barely been able to see or open his eyes in the bright sunlight until his eyes adjusted. Ladies and gentlemen, clearly it's always better to obey God than disobey God. Because if you disobey God, you might end up in a pile of whale vomit. Finally, Jonah reluctantly arrived in Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital and center of the mighty Assyrian Empire. It was huge. And Jonah was sent to Nineveh by God because the wickedness of the Assyrians was so severe. They were so cruel and they were so disturbing in their behavior that it caught the attention of heaven. This is really important to listen to this. Did you know that the nations can become so wicked that heaven has to respond? I'll say it again. Listen, did you know that nations can become so wicked that heaven has to respond? It's a law that straddles the spirit world and the material world. And the Lord is looking at Australia today. And these ancient people had crossed the line of cruelty and depravity, and they deserved destruction. They deserved to be judged most severely. And so Jonah moved through Nineveh, shouting to the crowds of Assyrians going around about their daily business. And Jonah shouted the message he'd been given by God, but I suspect it was a cut-down version. And his message was this: 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That was it. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And the next bit, no. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That was all that Jonah said. That was Jonah's entire message. Jonah preached a one-sentence sermon to the crowds of Assyrians. He simply gave those evil Assyrians the bare minimum of God's message. He didn't want to see anybody get saved, God forbid. You're going to be destroyed. And he repeated it over and over again. And Jonah felt no compassion, not an ounce, not a smidgen, no compassion for the Assyrians in his preaching at all. He didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want them to be rescued. He was glad they were going to be destroyed. He was a mean preacher. He was the kind of preacher that when he was talking about destruction of the Assyrians, he was smiling about it. Thank God that Pastor Pamela's not a mean preacher. Amen. Nonetheless, this is another important principle of Scripture. Whenever God decides that judgment is warranted upon a nation or upon a person, He always sends a warning first. That's why we have prophets in the Bible. You know, God never destroys somebody without giving them a warning, a chance to repent. And Jonah, the reluctant missionary, brought God's warning to the wicked Assyrians. However, to Jonah's surprise and utter disappointment, the Bible says this, and we've got it on the screen. It says, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap, that sackcloth, to show their sorrow. In other words, they humbled themselves. They did this because they were terrified by the news of the coming judgment that Jonah was talking about. The fear gripped their hearts. And the Bible says this: when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his royal throne. And this is not an ordinary king. This is an emperor of the largest empire in the world at that time. The emperor of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying. He stepped down from his royal throne and took off his royal robes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city: no one, not even the animals, may eat or drink anything at all. Everyone must pray to God. Wouldn't that be great if our prime minister said that? Everyone must pray to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who could tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. These wicked, cruel, godless Assyrians believed the message from the prophet, so they threw themselves on the mercy of God. The safest place in the universe is to be under the mercy of God. And then the Bible says, when God saw, because God was watching, he's not remote, he's involved, he's with people. And God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to the evil ways. And then this is so profound. He says, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Very profound statement in the Scriptures. The king and his people had been convicted by Jonah's message. God's word pierced the national conscience. This prompted the king of Nineveh to call for everyone to fast, pray, and repent. Fast, pray, and repent. Fast, pray, and repent. You know, sometimes I think it's good for us, even as Christians, to have a season of fasting, praying, and repenting. And so all these evil people humble themselves and ask God for mercy. They ask God for mercy. And I want to ask you this question today, because I don't know many of you at all, and there's a tremendous atmosphere in this church. But have you ever asked God for mercy? Maybe people presume that you have, but have you? Have you ever asked God for mercy? And when God saw their repentance, he could not bring judgment upon them any longer. How could he do that? God's compassion for these people welled up within his heart. They deserved destroying, but mercy triumphed over judgment. Instead, their faith and humility made a way for God's mercy to flow to them. And Nineveh experienced a revival. The touch of God and the favor of God came upon them. Isn't that interesting? They had the worst preacher in the whole universe and they had revival. But Jonah, the mean preacher, the reluctant missionary, he was just furious with God. He was furious with God for having mercy upon the Assyrians. And then Jonah confessed to God his real reason for running away in the first place. He said this on the screen. He says, "This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people." Wow. Jonah was frustrated at the mercy and compassion of God for wicked people. I sometimes see that today. Oh, I see that today. Watch out for the religious spirit, everybody. Watch out for it. Watch out for it. I got a guy came to church the other day and he wasn't wearing his shirt. And the reason why he wasn't wearing his shirt to church, he had his shirt with him. He bought one of our church shirts that said Real Life Church on it. It's a deep message, but that's what he had on the front of his church shirt. And he was proud of it, but he was riding a bike to church. And so you get sweaty when you ride a bike. So his plan was he'd get to church shirtless and then wipe the sweat off his body and put his church shirt on. Logical. But a few religious spirits came out of people. What's the matter with him? I know he's recently been saved, but he's really not walking with the Lord how he should. You know, people can judge people. That's what I'm trying to say. Watch out for the religious spirit. Don't be like Jonah. Where am I up to? It did not seem fair to Jonah, to him, that God will forgive such people. This isn't fair. You know what the Assyrians have done. They've been doing drugs. They've been sleeping around. They've been following Allah. They've been doing all sorts of bad things. It's not fair for these people to be saved. But that's the point. God is not fair. God is merciful. You know? God, if God did what was fair, we would all be in hell today. Jonah was fixated on the wickedness of the Assyrians that he forgot that God had been merciful to him and saved his life when God sent the whale and gave him a second chance. Seriously. Seriously. So Jonah then sat down on a hill overlooking Nineveh. He thought he would wait to see if he had convinced God to destroy the Assyrians after all. But it was hot out on the hill. So God made a leafy plant to grow rapidly and provide shade for Jonah. Jonah was grateful because it's about 40 degrees or something, just like here in Perth. Jonah was grateful and happy about the shade that God had provided on that hot hill. But the next day, God sent a worm to chew through the leafy plant stem and destroy the shade. And so Jonah became hot. He became uncomfortable once again. And now Jonah was angry with God over the worm. What an angry preacher. What an angry man. Angry about a worm. He was angry about the worm. He was angry about the plant. He was angry that God hadn't kept the plant there. And then God asked Jonah this question. Is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted. Even angry enough to die. What an attitude. Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And this little story of Jonah finishes with God's profound question hanging in the air. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Jonah was fussing about the stupid leafy plant while Assyrian lives were in the balance. Jonah was fussing about his personal comfort while a whole city risked being wiped out. Jonah's focus was on his little patch on the hill while God's focus was on the people in Nineveh. Jonah was gripped with his racist opinions about the Assyrians' behavior while God was gripped with concern about the Assyrians' future. Wicked Nineveh was of great concern to God, but Nineveh wasn't of great concern to Jonah. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And Jonah discovered he was blind to the shocking truth that he, even though he was a preacher, even though he was a prophet, he discovered that he was completely out of step with the heartbeat of God. He thought God wanted to destroy the Assyrians in Nineveh. After all, aren't these people his enemy? They believe in false gods. They do wicked things. They're not the same as us. But you see, God, listen, God never hated the people in Nineveh, not even for a moment. Rather, God hated the sin in the hearts of the people in Nineveh. But the moment the Assyrians humbly believed the message of God, God forgave them. And let me tell you something. God doesn't hate you. He doesn't hate your neighbors. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Amen. And God saved them. As soon as they believed his message, God forgave them. God saved them from destruction they deserved. Now I'm wrapping this up. Dear brothers and sisters, God is still in the business of saving people from judgment and destruction. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell, and neither should we. He says to us today, shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Even here, for us as Australians, and you know, I'm the same as everybody else, we do whinge about things that are going around the country. Obviously we do. Things get us stirred up. But I tell you this, God loves Australia today. And sadly today, the modern church is full of Jonahs who are more concerned about their own first world problems and comforts than they are about the souls of the lost. Many churches are completely out of step with the heartbeat of God. Many churches have no heart for the lost nations of the world. And that is why Jonah, the reluctant missionary, wrote his little book. It's a warning for us today. It's a warning for the people of God around the world. So I just urge you, City View Church, this is a good church. And I want to encourage you today, but don't make the same mistake as Jonah. Keep your heart soft. Don't be judgmental about people. Seriously, except for the grace of God, there go I. Don't be judgmental about people. Don't be racist. Don't be apathetic and indifferent to the needs of others. Instead, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. Hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us today. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And I pray that those words will resonate with your spirit in this next week, in fact, throughout this entire year, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you receive that? I've just about run out of words. Brothers and sisters, Inca, just want to say this. I just want to thank you for the heart of this church. Look at my eyes. Look, I'm speaking to you. Thank you for your generous heart. Thank you for your past generosity. That's just incredible giving, actually. Give it to missions. But today is a new day. We have an opportunity today to keep in step with the heartbeat of God for the nations of the world. And I cannot think of anything better to help us stay in step with the heartbeat of God than to make a financial pledge to support our missionaries. Would you do that today? Would you get on board? Would you, perhaps last year you might have, I don't know, let's just pick a number. Maybe it was $50 that you ticked. What about making it $55 this year for the sake of the lost? Can we just pray for a moment? Just bow our heads. I'm going to hand back to Pastor Pamela. But before I do, see, we're going to have a sacred moment. The service is nearly done. We're going to have two sacred moments. We're going to have one now because I'm really concerned. I'm concerned that I've preached about missions, but you yourself are not right with God. Wouldn't it be terrible? Here we are. I'll tell you what. It would be amazing if you filled out the pledge, but you yourself are still not right with God. I asked you earlier, have you let God have mercy upon you? And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you this opportunity. This is our first sacred moment we're going to have right now at the end of this service. The next one is the filling out of the pledges. But right now, In this moment, God is here. I want to ask you, are you right with God? If you died now, where would you go? Would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? I spoke to a gentleman last week at church, and I asked him the same question. And he says, oh, I'll go to heaven. And he said, I said, why? He said, because I'm a decent man. And so we had a wonderful talk together, and I explained to him, being a decent man doesn't get you into heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ and receiving his mercy. And I want to give you this opportunity. Maybe you're all right with God, but are you? Are you right with God? This is your moment. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I would like to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to introduce you to Jesus. Today he's saying, well, Pastor, I need the mercy of God. I'm not right with God. Everybody thinks I am, but I'm not really. Would you say a prayer for me today? Absolutely. Or, Pastor, I backslid and I feel I'm not right with God again. Help me. Would you say a prayer for me? Absolutely. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God today. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would like me to pray for you, just give me a wave of your hand, but I've got to see it. God bless you. 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 Yes. God bless you down the back. Thank you. God bless you. What we're going to do, keep your head bowed, and we're going to say something called the sinner's prayer. And you might think, oh, I'm beyond that. Nobody's beyond the sinner's prayer. I'd like us all to pray it together, especially those who've just raised a hand. And as we say this, what I'd like you to do is you repeat it after me. I'll say a phrase, you repeat after me. But put your hand upon your heart right now, those of you just raised your hands. Or something good's going to happen to you today. Mercy of God's fallen upon you today. So would you pray this with me? Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. And Father, we just pray right now for those, Lord, who just raise their hands to you. Lord, as they throw themselves upon the mercy of God, we pray, Lord, you'll wash away every sin that they've ever done. Lord, we pray you'll cleanse their hearts and give them a new beginning today. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray the favor of God upon them. We declare them cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus today. And everybody said, amen.